Alrighty. So far, as we've been reading through the book of Jeremiah, we've heard the Lord over and over using the prophet to try and awaken his people to the truth that they've been disobeying him, and the disobedience has led to more sin. And the prophets had to tell them, you know, judgment is going to come. These are scary, frightful truths, because God eventually will judge. God can only put up with so much. And a lot of these solemn prophecies literally showed them the sad, sordid end of what was going to happen to them in captivity and all the things if they persisted in disobeying and rebelling against God's word. Now, what God wants to try here is a different method in this chapter. He wants to use a little bit of a turn and look at the history of a family who's been living in the land of Israel. Verse 1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying to Jeremiah, go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziniah. This is not the Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was a common name. And his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. So I bring him to the right place, and I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said to them, have at it, drink ye wine, have a good old time. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. And so they say to Jeremiah, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we've dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came into the land, we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So, you know, now we dwell at Jerusalem. So, it's an interesting story. God says, I want to show you the history of this family. And you'd have to go back about 280 years to learn about this family and where they came from. Go to 2 Kings chapter 10. Get a little history, and then we'll get practical with it. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 10, what had happened in, I believe it was chapter 9, a prophet was sent by God, named Elisha, to look out a man named Jehu and anoint him to be the next king over Israel. And God is anointing this man, Jehu, to be the king over Israel with an express purpose to finally destroy the house of Ahab that had brought so much sin into the land. So Jehu is out, and he's He kills Ahab in the end of the 9th chapter. And now in the 10th chapter, he finds out that Ahab, verse 1, had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu writes these letters to get rid of these final sons of Ahab, because maybe they'll get together and restart the mess that Ahab had started in the land. And he took care of those men. And after they were taken care of, verse 11, so Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, that be Ahab's great men, and all his kinfolks and his priests, until none were left remaining. Verse 12, and then he arose and he departed, and he comes to Samaria, where Ahab had set up his kingdom and had his priests and had everything going on. And he was at the shearing house in the way, and Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and he takes care of these guys. In verse 15, and when he was departed thence, heading back to where the priests are in Samaria of Ahab, he lighted upon Jonadab. That's the man you just read about in Jeremiah 35. Jonadab is going to be the father of Rechab, and he's going to be the son of Rechab, but he's the one that's going to continue and it really established the traditions and the precepts of the Rechabites, which are biblical. And Jonadab, son of Rahab, and he comes and he meets this guy Jehu, and he saluted him. And Jehu says, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jonadab answers, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And then he gave him his hand, and Jehu took him up into the chariot. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And remember, Jehu is zealously doing the work of the Lord, putting down all the rebellion of Ahab. That's what he's doing. Verse 17. And when he came to Samaria, Jehu slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And Elijah had first gotten the promise. Elijah gave it to Elisha. Elisha gave it to Jehu. And the word of the Lord is being obeyed here. Verse 18, and then Jehu gathered all the people together unto them. And he says, now, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now, he's going to catch them with guile. He's lying to them. But he wants to catch these people. So they're thinking, wow, so Jehu's going to, he just got rid of Ahab, but only so that he can get in position, and he's going to do the same type of religious services we're all used to. We're in the house of Baal. We're drinking wine. We're doing all that stuff. It's going to be the good old whoopla fun. It's like having a new pope. It's going to be just like with the old pope. They're all excited about it. And verse 19. So therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, and all his servants, and all his priests, and let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. In other words, this is an invitation. You better show. You better show up. All right? So, but Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. It's a holy day of obligation. We're all going to get together, put ashes on the head, and do all that. And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent all through Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, the priests, the monsignors, the bishops from every district, and they all came. So there was not a man left that came not. They came to the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. It was just standing room only in the place, a big convocation. And then he said to them that were over the vestry, bring forth the vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. Bring the black robes, nice new ones for the old priests, and some of the red ones for the monsignors, and the purple ones for the cardinals, and all that stuff. And they're all dressed up, and they brought the vestments. And then Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rahab, into the house of Baal. And he said to the worshippers of Baal, before we start this big festival, search and look that there be none here with you of the servants of the Lord. Only the worshipers of Baal. Get all the born-again Christians out of this building. I don't want any born-agains in here. You born again? Get out. Get out. And I'm sure there weren't many anyways, but you just get them out of the building. Verse 24. And they went in to offer the sacrifices and burnt offerings. And Jehu had appointed 80, that's 80 men, without, outside the building, and said, look, if any of the men whom I've brought into your hands escape, he that letteth them go, his life be for the life of him. In other words, I'm giving you an assignment, and I want you to kill everyone in that building. And if anyone gets out alive, I'm going to hold you responsible. So he's got 80 warriors with their swords and their bows and the arrows. And it came to pass, 25, as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them, let none come forth. And they smote with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them all out, and went into the city of the house of Baal. They brought forth the images out of the house of Baal. They burned them. They break down the image of Baal. They broke down the infant of Prague. They broke the statues of Mary. They made it a draft house to this day. And Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel, and Roman Catholicism was dead. Okay, so now you get the picture. Now who watched all this happen? Jonadab. Jonadab saw all of this. Now Jonadab then begins to tell his sons, listen, boys, I don't want you involved with that stuff. And one of the best ways you don't get involved is I don't want you drinking wine. Because those guys are a bunch of slosh drunks. I mean, after they finish the mass, they drink the rest of the wine, they go molest little boys, they go sleep with nuns. I don't want you doing any of that stuff. No alcohol for you. Now, you do know that that's a biblical principle. Anybody know that or not really? Not if you go to a modern church, I'm sure. But if you go to a Bible-believing church, you know that wine in the Bible is forbidden for God's people. Okay? It's just, that's it. There's nothing good to come out of mixed drinks and alcohol. I shouldn't even have to teach this to you, but I'm looking at some faces utterly surprised. So let's go back to the book of Proverbs and see what God says. Proverbs chapter 20. Remember, Noah got off the boat, he and his three sons and their wives, and they had a nice sacrifice, and they went about living in the new world and desiring to repopulate the world with people that know God. That was his desire. I mean, all 8 of them knew God, or they wouldn't have been in the ark. And that was his desire. I mean, right now, if Noah's desire had been carried out, this building would be full, and everything called a church with a King James Bible would be full, and there'd only be churches with King James Bible, and they'd be full, and people would be coming. But something happened. What happened? He drank some wine. And when he drank wine, the sin got into Ham and to Canaan, and a whole group started going back the old way again. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. You will mock people. You will mock God. You'll make a mock at sin. You'll rage and you'll get angry. You'll get violent. And whosoever doesn't believe it is a fool. No, is deceived thereby is not wise. That's one verse. You'll see that, go back to Proverbs chapter 4. I didn't want to do this. I shouldn't have to do this, but I guess sometimes you got to do these things. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 17. They, that's the people that don't know the Lord, eat the bread of wickedness. That'd be a wafer and say it's Jesus Christ. And drink the wine of violence. It's connected with violence, wine is. Murder. People get angry. They lose control of their car and they kill people. Things like that happen. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. Sprinkled throughout here, the Lord Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without a cause, and who hath redness of the eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine that's mingled with alcohol. There is something in the Bible that's good called new wine, which is fresh pressed grape juice. But when you add a leavening agent to it that allows, I'm trying to remember the name of that thing, it's a Mycota Saccharomyces. You have to add a little organism to it that has an enzyme called zymase, and zymase takes the glucose and turns it into ethanol. I can draw the equations on the board if you want, the chemical equations. Would you like me to? No, you don't care. It doesn't matter. But naturally, grape juice does not turn into wine. If you leave grape juice alone, it turns into vinegar. You have to add a foreign agent to turn it into wine. It's a picture. The foreign agent is like, well, look at verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek to mix wine, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth aright. Who's the his? Next verse. At last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. The devil is the agent. God has a picture of wine. If you let the devil in, it perverts and corrupts. If you let the devil into human education, he'll pervert it and corrupt it. Human education in and of itself is not perverting and corrupting. Learning 2 + 2 + 4 ain't bad. Okay? Learning the elements of the periodic table, that ain't bad. Learning basic biology, that ain't bad. You let the devil in, and then all of a sudden, instead of basic biology, you got the lie of evolution. All of a sudden, instead of regular chemistry, you got alchemy, and you can change chemical forms into the, you can't do that kind of stuff. I mean, instead of learning the truth about the laws of nature, now you've got environmentalism. You let that devil in, and it's a corrupting thing. Now, that's the same thing that happens to grape juice. What happens when you do it? Verse 33. Your eyes will behold strange women. Your heart will utter perverse things. It causes violence. It causes injury. It causes immorality. Go to chapter 31 of Proverbs. Rahab said, I don't want you guys doing this. There's nothing good to come out of this. Proverbs chapter 31. Verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the Lord is light and wisdom. The prophecy his mother taught him. What, my son, now watch this, what the son of my womb, that's first birth, and the son of my vows, that's second birth. So it's like her talking to a born-again child of hers that knows the Lord. Give not thy strength unto women, rather give it to the Lord, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. It'll lead to injury, immorality, injustice. You don't do it. It leads also to idolatry. Go to Daniel chapter 5. Remember, Jonadab watched as Jehu went destroying the prophets of Baal in Samaria, not worldwide. He didn't make it to the Vatican. He just got the diocese. He was there, you know. There were many other prophets of Baal around the world and in other places. Daniel chapter 5. Here we are a couple hundred years later after Jehu has done his damage and these guys are back. They keep popping up. It's like that game. I've never played the game, but I guess if you go to a county fair, you know, you can put a quarter in a machine and they got this game with a soft mallet and a little thing pops its head up and you knock it down. Another one pops its head up and you're constantly, well, that's like, you know, the devil and his people. They pop up everywhere. We're not going to get to knock them all down till Jesus comes back with one big hammer and just smashes the whole thing. But they're going to keep coming back. Generation after generation, they're going to try and come back in your life. They're going to pop up in your life. And so we've got to learn how to grow in grace and knowledge and deal with lies. But here in Daniel 5, chapter 1, or chapter verse 1, chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Look, wine drinking, alcohol drinking, beverage drinking is normal. I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, absolutely everywhere. Two shows that Deb and I like to watch because we like to see bad guys get caught are Blue Bloods and NCIS. And they catch some bad guys. And the liberals mess it up by trying to put them back on the street with lawyers. But they catch bad guys. And we always like seeing a bad guy caught. At the end of the show, the heroes are always having a little drink. I mean, I could use a drink. I could use a drink. I mean, they're always having a drink. That is the world of the flesh and the world of the devil. He likes to get in that thing because he knows he can get inside of you. And here they're having the big feast and they're drinking. And in Washington, I'll bet they drink. Dave, I'll bet in Albany they got a party there. I'm sure there's a booze. Usually open bar for the senators. And so, oh, yeah, open bar. I have to pay for it. And they're supplying this, and they're drinking. And verse 2, Belshazzar, he tasted the wine. He commanded, let's bring the golden and the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein in the chalices of the Lord. And they brought the golden vessels taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and the princes and the concubines, they drank in them, and they drank wine, and they praised. Did you just see what Elon Musk did, sending that rocket up there? And they praised the great gods, and they also praised the statues. And did you see the new statue that was just built of Newt Rockne, or whoever the latest person? And they're just going on and on and on. And Jonadab watched all this, and he said, this just got destroyed by God. God doesn't like this. Kids, grandchildren, I don't want you partaking in this. And you know what? They obeyed for 270 years. And even when a prophet of God came to them and said, it's okay, let's go to the house of God and you can have a little bit. I'm giving you my permission. Just testing them. Go back to where we were in Jeremiah 35. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. Well, it's okay. I told you. It's me. We're in the house of the Lord. I'm God's man. I mean, he's really trying to bring them along with a temptation and a test. And they said, we're not going to do it. Why? Verse 8, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all he charged us. I don't care who you are. We're going to obey our father. We are going to honor our father. And God is showing here in verses 1 through 11 that this family was steadfast and loyal and faithful in obeying the commands of an earthly father despite any hardships they might endure. They refused to disobey their earthly father. And God is setting this forth in his example to his people. Now get back to Jeremiah 35, verse 12. And then came the word of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And he says to Jeremiah, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? There's a good question in the Bible. There's a good question for you. Will you? Will you listen to God's words? You know, the average Christian wants nothing to do with God's words. I got a phone call from a guy this week that takes part in a Bible study once a week with a bunch of guys. And I had offered to teach. His counter offer to me was, I'm allowed to show up, I'm just not allowed to teach. I'm just supposed to sit and listen to the rest of them. He doesn't even know which Bible is God's. They're not doing Bible study. They're playing around. You can't do a Bible study with new versions. Yes, I can, Brother Mike. Yeah, see that when you meet God. And God wants to know, what's wrong with my people? You won't obey my words? You listen to the Hebrew and Greek words of guys that hated me, like Wellhausen and Westcott and Hort and Nestle and Ayland, people like that, that have destroyed my word and cut it up with an... That's what's going to happen in the next chapter, folks. That's Jeremiah 36. We'll get there next week. We'll see examples of it. It's been going on for centuries. You're going to listen to them, and you're not going to receive instruction to my words that are pure and perfect and holy? Yeah. Verse 14. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, and he commanded his sons not to drink. They're performed. For unto this day they drink none. But they obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I've spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. I've also sent unto you my servants, the prophets, my servants, the evangelists, my servants, the pastors and the teachers that stand, they rise early. They're here at 8 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday, and they're here late Wednesday night, and they say, return ye now, every man from his evil way, amend your doings, go not after other gods to serve them, and you'll dwell in the land. Christian, who are the other gods? Hebrew and Greek. Other versions, originals. Science, they don't go after science. They don't know anything about science. But boy, do they bend their ear to Hebrew and Greek. Hebrew and Greek destroy your faith. Revelation 9:11. There's a verse where Hebrew and Greek's in the same verse. They destroy your faith. 9:11. Isn't it funny? God put it in a verse called 9:11. Yeah. Watch out. Yeah. Dwell in the land I've given you, to you and your fathers. Dwell in the church that my son started to build with the apostles. But you've not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. No, you don't want to hear sound doctrine. You want to hear what you want to hear. Yeah. Verse 16. So the Lord now, he rebukes the Israelites in the light of the fact of the conduct of a family for 200 years is a smack in the face to these people who've done what they've wanted for the last 270 years. And in our country, I mean, the times have been shortened. But, you know, I tried to tell that guy on the phone that there was one Bible. He didn't want to hear it. I said, you do believe there's only one God, don't you? I mean, you do believe there's only one God, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, if there's only one God of the Bible, there's only one Bible from God in any language. And I'll tell you what it is in English. And I said, you do this experiment. And I gave him the opportunity. Now, he's not going to do it. He's not interested at all. You know what I've learned? I'll tell you what I've learned about Christians. And I don't like learning this about Christians any more than I liked learning it about lost people. You ever talk to a lost person about Jesus Christ? Yeah. They're not interested. I'm glad it's good for you, but I'm okay. I'm all right. Well, you know, and you try and warn them. You say, but you do know one day if you die, you're going to have to stand before God. Well, I'll worry about that when it happens. You know what? Here's what their thought is. And I listen. I understand their thought. Their thought is, God's reasonable. When I get up and I stand before God, and he's seen the Hitlers and the Jeffrey Dahmers of the world, and he's seen me, I mean, comparatively, I'm not all that bad a guy. He's going to say, yeah, you weren't the greatest, but you're not that bad that I can, you know, do with you like I've done to the devil and his angels. I can't do that. And it'll be okay. When I meet God, it's going to be okay. I know you're all excited about this born-again thing, but it's going to be okay when I meet him. Just relax. You're eccentric, you're anxious, you're overly nervous, you're compulsive. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. That's what he thinks. Is it going to be okay? Why isn't it going to be okay? Well, who says you need to be born again? Where do you learn what's going to be okay and not okay? Oh, interesting. Okay, so let's put the lost aside. Now let's go to all the Christians. Like I did with that guy the other night. We're going to do Bible study. We've all got our versions. We all sit around like 1 Corinthians 14. Hey, please, you're joking me. Seriously. I mean, his level of Bible, just as I started querying with him, firing verses at him, I mean, you could tell it was an inch deep. He didn't know anything. Okay, but here was his thought. So you think it's the only Bible? No, I don't think so. God says so. I know it's the only Bible. I know my God, and there's only one Bible from God. Don't worry, it's all going to be okay when I meet him. I'm sure when I meet him, he's going to say, it's just wonderful what you did on Friday nights. All of you playing around. None of you went on a missions trip. None of you, if you had any gifts, followed up on your gifts. But you all played around on Friday night. You drank coffee. You talked about the latest motorcycle or what events were going on in the Bills. And I know the majority of the conversation was idle words, but it's just fine with me, God says. Their hope is when I meet God, he's going to be all right with it. You think he's going to be? You know what? For their sake, I hope it is. I don't think so. Why not? Because I got a Bible that says differently. This is serious stuff, folks. Anyways, back to where we are. And in verse 16, these people have not hearkened to me. Verse 17, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, I will bring upon Judah, that's my people, and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them in their language, but they have not heard. And I've called to them, but they've not answered. I've got the judgments in here. Now the judgments are they're plain and clear. I've tried to teach them to you. I read this book over and over, and I show you what God shows me out of this book. And the fact of the matter is, there's a whole bunch of Christians thinking they're going to go marching in, when the saints go marching in to kingdom, get all kinds of rewards, and find themselves getting rebuked and smacked down and stuck into remote places of the earth in the millennium going, what the hell am I doing living over here 8,000 miles away from my Savior in Jerusalem? Why am I not there? It's all written in the book. But they don't want to learn the book. They want to play around at Christianity. I remember when I was a kid, we moved to this new neighborhood when I was 11 and a half. And you know, kids, I mean, we want to play. And when I was 11 and a half, it was 1965, the Bills were a championship team. In 1966, they were going to go to another championship game against Kansas City. So all the kids were excited about football. Baseball had kind of passed. Football was a new thing. So we're all trying to put little football teams together in these new neighborhoods. I lived on Carriage Circle, so we put a little neighborhood team, the Carriage Circle Chargers. Next to us was Robin Hill. They were the Robin Hill Raiders. Over here was Brook Edge. They were the Brook Edge Bombers. And we all got our little teams. And we're 11, 12, 13 years old. We don't know what we're doing. And we're trying to coach each other for these games, one street against another. We don't know that much. And these guys playing their Friday night Bible study, it'd be like if one of the coaches, like Norm Van Brocklin, whose name they've never heard and know nothing of, but he's a professional coach who was a professional player, came and said, would you like me to coach you? No, but you can play with us. You can sit around while we coach each other and you can be one of us. I mean, are you serious? Are you serious? I've forgotten more in the last month than all you guys know put together. This is how you treat someone who knows what God showed him? Really? I kept telling him, if you're interested in learning someday, we're at 271 Bucyrus. Go online and listen if you ever want to learn Bible. Until then, you play on your own. I won't be coming to your studies. It's got nothing to do with me. It has to do with, I've got God's words. I have spoken to them, God said. Not the words of Hebrew. And those Greek scholars hated God. Have you read the letters of Westcott and Hort? They hated the God of the Bible. They loved Mary. These were idolaters that wrote these books. Who do you think is writing these modern Bibles? I've called unto them, but they have not answered. So the judgments are here. You're going to be without excuse, God says. I gave it to you in English. Anyone you could buy one of my Bibles for $10. They're cheaper than the new versions. There's no copyright on my Bible. Brother Mike will give you one for free. Brother James will give you one for free. Brother Scott will give you one free. You don't have to pay for the thing. But you're not interested, are you? You Christians better hope that God doesn't mean what he says, except when it comes to saving your soul. So we've seen the refusal of the Rechabites. We're not going to do anything. We're going to obey our Father. We refuse to do what you want. We've seen the rebuke of the Israelites. It closes in with the last two verses. And Jeremiah then went to the house of the Rechabites and told them, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandments of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rahab shall not want a man to stand before me forever." And I want you to assure them, God says, of the blessing and the reward they're going to get for their obedience. Now, in the last 24 minutes, I'm going to show you some interesting things. As I was looking at Jonadab and Rahab and what they told their kids, and I know we focus on the wine, which, you know, makes sense, but there's some other interesting things that he had said. He said, verse 6, drink no wine. And verse 7, he said, neither build houses, but dwell in tents. And I'm thinking, those are pretty hard things to follow. Now, why would he do that? He had seen some things, and what he wanted to do was he wanted to preserve for his children and his great-grandchildren and all the generations after him to preserve what would be called a pastoral life. I want you to learn to live in tents. This is the way Israel was in the beginning, back in Genesis chapter 46 and 34, when Jacob and Joseph was introduced into the Pharaoh. Jacob was told by Joseph, say, go to the last verse of Genesis 36. The pastoral life. Shepherds living in tents. And Joseph tells Jacob, you say to Pharaoh, verse 34, that ye shall say, tell him, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even till now. This is 46:34. Chapter 46, verse 34. Chapter 46, verse 34. Hath been about cattle from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers. Now tell him that. Now this is Joseph telling Jacob to say this to the Pharaoh. Why? That ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. Because the truth is, you guys are shepherds, and every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So just go and, you know, give him a little prevarication in the way that you're not harming him. You're using a little subtlety so you can provide for your family, but you guys are really shepherds. But say we've been about cattle, because they like the cattle industry. It's okay to be a Catholic, but it's not okay to be a shepherd and a born-again Christian. Don't say that to the ruler, okay? I mean, certain people we know in government have learned it's okay to be Catholic, but not born again around here. And so, but the point is, from a pastoral standpoint, you want to learn to live the old-fashioned way. It's what Jeremiah spoke of in the sixth chapter as the old paths. Now, what I'm going to say to you, forget it. There's no application in our life. Absolutely zero, none. And God understands. He knows when you were born and where you were born. He knew you was going to be born in America, and he knew you was going to have the American dream put into your head from the time you were little. And so if you had any brains at all as an American, you ain't living in a tent and you ain't living in an apartment building. You're going to own a home. We understand that. Okay? It's not going to be like that in the millennium. So the Lord will take care of you all then, and all of us then. He'll straighten that out. But oh, so God understands that. But these people back then, he's saying, look, a pastoral life as a shepherd living in a tent is better than owning a house in a city or a suburb. He's right. Seek ye the old paths, thus saith the Lord. Ask and see wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Let me tell you something. If you have a house, I remember I got my first house in 1983, and an older doctor looked at me and said, "Got a house, did you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, they'll nickel and dime you to death, but they ain't nickels and dimes." What, the hot water here's gone? What, this is gone? Every time you turn around, I mean, you got a house, you got a lot of burdens on you to occupy your mind and your time, as opposed to someone who's just living in a tent. It's just a tent. I can build another one. No big deal. It's not a problem. Should I keep teaching this or just forget it? Because it almost doesn't have application to you. Okay, number one, preserve a pastoral life. Number two, go to verse 7 in Jeremiah 35. And here's another thing that Jonadab the Rechabite knew. They were not one of the tribes of Israel. They were actually relatives of the Kenites, who was Moses' in-laws. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, when Moses was thrown out of the land by the Pharaoh and he had to run away, and he met this priest of Midian named Jethro. Jethro was a Kenite, and the Rechabites were descendants of the Kenites. Now, Moses had said to Jethro, "Come with us to the promised land." And Jethro said, no, I've got my set up here in Midian. I'm going to stay here. I'm content here. But some of his descendants followed up on that invitation from Moses, and they came and they finally did live in the promised land. But at the end of verse 7, the reality is, they're living many days in the land where they're really strangers. They are not one of the 12 tribes. And the second thing Jonadab wanted for his kids is, as a stranger, you cannot expect to live with the rights of a citizen. You're going to learn the more humble way of life. So you're going to live a pastoral life. Since you have no inheritance, you're going to learn more of a meek and a humble nature. Another thing, the third reason, if you did buy houses and you were, let's say, good at a particular craft and you were able to build a small business and get a little estate to live on and fare sumptuously, the Jews around you might begrudge you, speak evil of you, quarrel with you, envy you. Do you remember that happened to Isaac in the book of Genesis 26? Isaac was traveling around at one point. This was long before they had established the boundaries of the land, and before the Exodus, and God gave the land back to Moses. And they were kind of strangers in the land, Isaac was. And at one point, he was dwelling in the land of the Philistines. And in the 26th chapter, what had happened to him is Isaac sowed in the land, and the Lord blessed him, and he started receiving, and he began to get great, and actually became very great, and he had possessions of flocks and herds, and the Philistines envied him. And he's saying, you know, I don't want my children to be envied by the Jews. I want you to learn to live in contentment and humility in obscurity. You're going to learn to be content. Some of the principles that he's giving his children. Go to Revelation chapter 13. I mean, I've taught you the precepts of the true God that I learned about the God of Israel. That's why I moved us here and we left Midian. I mean, by the time he got there, it was 100 years after the temple was built, but the word of the Lord was still around the temple. These people were true proselytes. They wanted to know God's word. And Hebrews 13, verse 5, I want you to live in the tents and not have an inheritance. Verse 5, and verse, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mean, you've got a relationship with God. So you ought to be content with that. Look, these are good principles he's trying to give. Now, what he's trying to tell them is, I want you to live in a tent rather than a house, Because what will happen is, the temptation is, when you're in a house, you're going to want to, I mean, I've fallen for it. I've done it. You want to make your house nice. I mean, I don't want a cheap rug. I want a nice rug. I don't want a cheap chest of drawers. I want a nice chest of drawers. And you start the temptation of the desire to live according to the senses and what pleases the senses. You're not living according to the Spirit. Now look, the Lord can forgive just about all of us. We all got saved at 40, 50 years old. What the heck did we know? But for someone who gets saved young, the Lord's trying to take him along a different track. See, someone who lives according to Rachab's and Jonadab's thinking can be a missionary in a foreign country, and it doesn't bother him at all. He doesn't feel he's losing anything. But to call one of us to the field, he may as well put a gun to our head. We can't give this stuff up. We're Americans. God understands. It's okay. Give a little up. Tithe. Do something. Tithe some of your time. Tithe some of your talent. Tithe some of your treasure. But Jonadab and the Rechabites are really being prepared for service for the Lord. These are the things he's trying to show them. Wealth leads to a kind of a sensuality. Look, here's what Jonadab saw. He's riding around in the chariot with Jehu, and he's looking at Ahab and his wealth, and Jezebel and her wealth, and all the princes of them with all their wealth. And he's seeing it led to corruption. And if my children start going that path, what makes them think they can end up in a different destination? They're going to end up in the same place. It'll ruin them. But if they can remain sober and humble and content, they'll have a healthy mind and a healthy spirit. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. These are the things he's trying to communicate in his instruction. First Timothy chapter 6, and picking it up around verse 6. Godliness with contentment. That's great gain. I mean, godliness with contentment. Okay. I guess there are things called scams. They used to be door-to-door. Then they were by the phone. Now they're internet scams. And you'll get these scams. And, for example, one popped up on my thing recently. You're Michael Caesar. We've been looking for you. A relative of your grandfather died and has an estate of $3 million, and they want to give the inheritance to you. If you would just deposit $2,500 in this account here, you know, the inheritance will come, that type of a thing. Now, look, someone who's lustful, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. It's certain we're going to carry nothing out. Verse 8, if we have food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will, boy, I want to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful internet traps and things. I mean, and so somebody gives a $2,000 and then they never get anything. And then they're calling the Better Business Bureau, and then we can't help you. And why'd they get taken? They wanted that money. But if you're content, the other day I was riding in the car, and I had the radio on because that's all I have in my car, an old radio that barely works. And somebody said, and are you ready for the big lottery? There's some big lottery apparently going on. $1 billion. And I was going, Lord, I wouldn't want that money. I have no idea what to do with that money. I don't want it. I don't want it. If you gave me the winning ticket, I don't want it. I can't manage $1 billion. I said, Lord, I mean, the most I could maybe get $1 million out to the field. I don't know that many missionaries. I wouldn't know what to do with this money. I probably put it in the wrong places. I want it to go to your kingdom, and I can't manage it. I'm not interested. I'm content where I am. Verse 9, they that will be rich, they fall into temptation and snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, now you got to look at it in context. You just can't throw the verse out, every problem in the world is the love of money. No, in context, he's saying a man, verse 9 that has a desire to be rich. Why does he have that desire? He loves money. There are men that don't have that desire. There are even lost men that don't have that desire. And they have other sins that trap them, but it's not the love of money trapping them. So you can't throw that around as a blanket call for everything. It's in the context for people that have a desire to be rich. For those people, love of money is the root of all the evil they get into. They covet after and they've erred from the faith and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, thou man of God, flee these things, the Rechabites. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I want my children to be armed against the temptations of luxury. They're just strangers. You know, we're pilgrims and strangers. 1 Peter 2, Hebrews 11, we are pilgrims and strangers looking for a better city built by God, not looking for the revitalization of downtown Buffalo. Are you nuts? Are you serious? And the fifth reason he told them this, in addition to preserve a pastoral life, and don't expect as a stranger to have the rights of the citizens. Don't expect as a citizen of God's kingdom to expect the full citizen rights of whatever world system they're going to put together or wherever you are. Our citizenship is with God in heaven. We don't look to this anymore. We don't want to be envied of our neighbors. You know, one of the problems missionaries have in America when they're given so much money is they can go to a poor land and they can get a good apartment and live in the midst of all these poor people, and the poor people envy them. We had a missionary that moved up to Alaska, and way up in the Eskimo region, and they're poor and they're living in the igloos, and we supported him, and he had a nice church building with a nice parsonage, and they all looked at him with suspicion, and he couldn't get anything started until he just got a job with them. And he sent back to all of us and said, don't send me money anymore. I'm going to live and work with these people. And then he lived and worked with those people. And within 2 years, the church was built, because then they could trust him. You don't want to be envied. Envy is not going to build God's work. And be armed against the temptations of luxury. And the last thing he was showing them is, look, I rode with Jehu and I saw the destruction of a wretched, degenerate people. And I hate to think it, but I got a feeling the same thing that happened here in Samaria is eventually going to happen in Judah. And I want you to be prepared for times of trouble. You're going to have little to lose when the judgment falls. By the way, God's judgment is coming soon. And I want little to lose when the judgment falls. And so these were the things, and ultimately what God is saying is, if you can honor an earthly father, how come my people can't honor me? I've nourished up these children and they've rebelled against me. Now next week we'll see it go even a step worse in the 36th chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the instruction, the practical living illustration and instruction of a family of the Rechabites who obeyed. Help us, Lord, to follow in those footsteps. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.